And we're turning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28. We are approaching the end of our series in 1 Samuel. Just a couple more chapters to go. This morning we're going to start reading at verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 28. So people of God, here is the word of your Lord. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we pray that you would enable us to see great things, glorious things concerning you from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you still have your Bible open, I'm going to continue reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length to the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. How many of you have a fatted calf in your backyard when somebody comes? Often interesting where people say, let me just give you a little bread before you go. And when the people say yes, all of a sudden there's a whole steak dinner before them. Now, that's not the main thing about this passage here today. Now, sometimes when we are faced with desperation, we will try almost anything to find help. I think most of us can relate to that idea that when desperate, we'll try almost anything that promises some sort of relief. When pain, when confusion, when hurt seems unbearable, we may be tempted to turn for relief to things that we would never turn to when things were going well. Mary Todd Lincoln was one of those people that did that. Mary Todd Lincoln had never been involved with the occult or spiritism her whole life. But when her second son, the second son to die, Willie, died while President Lincoln was somewhere in the beginning of his first term of office, Mrs. Lincoln went through severe depression and despair and stayed in that condition for a while till she found comfort in a medium called Nettie Colburn. And Nettie supposedly channeled Willie and allowed Mrs. Lincoln to talk to Willie. And she found great comfort in knowing that Willie was around and watching over her, and she could have access to him anytime she wanted. And after that first experience, seances became a common affair at the White House throughout the Lincoln presidency. And President Lincoln himself attended a couple of those there at the White House. But Mrs. Lincoln's attempt was a misguided attempt. She attempted to find comfort where God said there was no comfort. And this is where Saul is now. He wants guidance. He doesn't know what to do. There's a great army ahead of him, and they are threatening his very existence and the existence of his kingdom, of his reign, and he wants some direction on what to do. More likely, he wants some affirmation that he's going to win the battle so he can tell the people that he is going to win the battle there. And he tried to hear from the Lord, but all the means that he has used in the past to hear from the Lord are not working at this time. So he did what he thought was the next best thing. If the means that God has given to me to hear from me are not working, I'm just going to find a medium and conduct a seance so I can hear from the beyond, so that somehow I can have some affirmation that I can win this battle against the Philistines. Now, if you've been reading the book of 1 Samuel, you've noticed that this story is in the middle of another story. You read chapter 27, and David is in Philistia, and he's amidst the Philistines, and he convinced the king of Gath that he is the real deal, that he has forsaken Israel, that he just wants to serve the Philistines, to the point that in verses 1 and 2, Achish, the king of Gath, tells him, I know that you're faithful, so this is what you're going to do. You're going to lead the war against Israel. And David says, oh boy, how am I going to get out of this? And then all of a sudden in verse 3, there's a shift in the passage, and we don't hear what the answer to David's problem is till chapter 29. This passage is inserted here as an interruption in the narrative. Why is that? Why is this passage here? Well, I think the Lord put it here for our blessing. I think God inserts chapter 28 here to put things into perspective. David's situation is bad. David's situation is really bad, and it came from his listening to himself instead of listening to God. So David's situation is bad, but Saul can't hear from the Lord. So if you think David was in a bad place, Saul was in a worse place. And I think the Lord puts this passage here to help us have some perspective in our own lives. Dale Ralph Davis, a commentator in 1 Samuel, says this: "Believer, put your trial in context. You may be exhausted from work. In fact, your employer may be giving you a raw deal, dealing unjustly and underhandedly with you. You have lost your health, or family troubles are now cropping up. The text says there's something far worse. Do you realize," David says, "what a solace it is in the face of all your losses, of all your pressures, all your disappointments, and all your failures to have access to the throne of grace and the smiling face of God in prayer? Do you realize that all that you have suffered is not nearly so tragic as someone moaning, 'God has turned away from me'?" So, believer, in the worst of your troubles, God has not turned his face away from you. David is in big trouble, but Saul has lost the favor of God, which will never happen to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. No matter what struggle you're going through, God will never turn his face away from you. Do you know why? Because on that Friday at Calvary, he turned his face away from his son so that he would not have to turn his face away from you. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless how difficult your life is, you still have access to the throne of God, who is a throne of grace. And Jesus Christ stands there at his right hand, interceding for you. That is, I think, why that passage is here, to help us put things in perspective, that the Lord is with us, regardless if you are in Jesus Christ. Now, what does the text say? Well, it tells us here, in chapter 28, verse 3, that Samuel was now dead. That's how the passage begins. This doesn't mean that now there, doesn't mean that at that very moment that this thing is happening, that Samuel died. We know that he died back in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. What the author is telling us is that Samuel is now dead. He remains dead. He's not available. That's the idea here. That Samuel is not available. And if you think about it, it's a problem to Saul, because Samuel was his go-to guy. When Saul wanted to hear from God, he'd go to Samuel. Even though Saul really never listened to what Samuel had to say, he found comfort in hearing things from Samuel. And now Samuel is not available anymore. We also, in verse 3, we find this out of place, weird, out of the blue statement where the author tells us that all the mediums and spiritists have been kicked out of Israel by Saul. If we didn't have the rest of the chapter, it'd make no sense. It's kind of a thing that is out of place. But in the context, the writer's setting us up to what's coming up for Saul's going to look for this woman so that he can talk to Samuel. If you look at Saul is a study in contradictions. You have him obeying God and disobeying God, and obeying God and disobeying God. So more than a study on contradiction, Saul is a study in humanity. We often like Saul here. So here in verse 3, we see that in obedience to the word of God, he outlawed spiritism in Israel, because God said that that was wrong. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." We're good with that, right? Man, that's bad. We don't want to do that. We don't want to have... Well, sometimes we feel like having our kids pass through the fire, but we know we shouldn't do that, and we don't do that. But it continues, says, "Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one of who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, of one who calls out the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." So God says, get rid of them. So Saul, in obedience, says, okay. And he gets rid of all of them. He kicks them out of the land. And yet, now he regrets his obedience. He wishes that there was somebody, a spiritist or a medium that he could go to so he can hear from the dead. So Samuel's dead. There's no medium that he can go to. And on top of that, in verses 4 and through 6, we see that the Philistines have gathered in mass for an epic battle for all the marbles. All the five cities and their armies are gathered inside of Israel now, close to the capital, ready to attack. And Saul is fearful of what might happen. As a matter of fact, this battle we're going to learn in chapter 30 results. It's a sign from above. No, it's not a sign. It's just the wind. It's just the wind. This battle will result in Saul's death. So he has reason to be afraid of going against this massive army of the Philistines. So he wants to hear from the Lord. He wants to have some sort of word that he can take back to the troops in a very superstitious way. It's not that he's seeking the Lord with all his heart. He just wants some word that he can give the people to encourage them to go. And he doesn't find that. All the usual methods are not working. Verse 6, we read, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. He tried, but there was no prophet available. He tried to hear from the priests, but remember, in chapter 22, Paul killed upwards of 75 priests. The only one left in the land was Abiathar, who ran away to be with David, and he took with him that Urim and Thummim that was part of the vestments of the clothing that the priest put on, which was some sort of device that would answer yes or no questions when asked from the Lord. Nothing was there, nothing was working for him, because Saul had systematically eliminated every means through which the Lord spoke, and now he wonders why the Lord is not speaking to him when he destroyed every other mean through which the Lord spoke. And now he sits there and complains that the Lord is not speaking. So he has a great idea. He's going to conduct a seance. But to do that, he first has to find a medium. Look in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, excuse me, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Does anything strike you as odd here? That nobody said, let's think about that for a moment. Saul had surrounded himself with yes men that would just do whatever he wanted. And as a leader, it's very tempting to do that so that you don't have opposition. But it's detrimental to the leader and to the people that he's leading when everybody around him only says, yes, sir, instead of actually saying, should we think about this idea of finding a medium here for a moment and see maybe there's a better way? Maybe we should go to David and see if we can talk to him about the Urim and Thummim. Maybe we can repent and bring the priesthood back, and they maybe can address us from God. But there's none of that. The first thing that comes from their mouth, yes, I know where there's one. I'll show you where she is. And they go there, and Saul disguises himself in verse 8, and probably for two reasons. One is that when you read the different names, it might not make any sense to you, the different locations in the chapter. But when you put on a map, as the old King James would call the Witch of Endor, sounds like a Star Wars thing, the Witch of Endor was on the other side of the Philistine encampment. So Saul would either have to go through the Philistine army or very close to it to get to Endor. So he likely disguised himself so he would not be recognized by the Philistines and killed on the way. And secondly, I think he disguised himself because he knew that what he was going to do wasn't right, so he didn't want to be seen doing that. Notice that they come by night to do that, much like Nicodemus, remember in John chapter 3, comes to Jesus by night so that he's not seen by his fellow Pharisees, that he was seeking Jesus there. So he comes to the window of the medium of Endor, and to add insult to injury, so he already is consulting a medium, and on top of that, look what he says in verses 8 through 10. Look at what happens in verses 8 through 10. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So the medium knew that Saul had outlawed this, and she was concerned perhaps this was a government bust that was going to take her to jail. And she says, why should I do this when Saul has outlawed that? And so to add insult to injury, what does Saul do? Saul swears by the Lord that it was okay to disobey him. As the Lord lives, nothing's going to happen to you. As the Lord lives, it's okay for you to disobey God there. People of God, it is a wicked thing to use the Lord's name to encourage people to disobey his word. May it never be found among us that we use the Lord's name to cause people, to encourage people to disobey his word. A person who does that is under God's curse. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. The word woe is the exact opposite of blessed. So if the word blessed is a benediction, the word woe is a malediction. It is a curse. And to use God's name to encourage people to disobey him is a certain way to bring God's displeasure, God's curse upon you. So after the medium is convinced that she's safe to proceed, the medium performs a seance that turns out to be more than what she bargained for. Look at verses 11 through 14. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, we look at the expression up, and we think in our theology, you know, we think of heaven is up and the bad place down, being down, right? So, but that's not how the Old Testament looked at things. The Old Testament looked at things as the place of the dead, and the place of the dead was the grave. So somebody coming up from the dead will always be coming up and never coming down. So when the medium asks, who should I bring up? She's saying, who should I bring from the dead for you to talk to? And it says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. What a surprise for her. She's really surprised when she sees Samuel there. And she may have been surprised because it actually worked for the first time in her life, maybe. Or because she realized that the man before her was Saul, who had killed a bunch of her colleagues. Either way, she is surprised by what is going on. It was really Samuel who showed up. And some people try to explain different ways, but I think it's difficult to see in any other way than this as being Samuel, the spirit of Samuel showing up to speak to Saul here. Now, God chose this means to communicate with Saul. But this is an extraordinary, that is, this is not how things normally work. Dead people don't come back to talk with the living. I grew up in Roman Catholicism and in a very superstitious country on top of that, where Spiritism is very part of the Roman Catholic faith. And it's embarrassing to admit, but I would never sleep with my toes uncovered. Do you know why? I was always afraid that a ghost from beyond would come and tug on my toes and scare me at night. And I'm not talking about 4 or 5 years old either here. That's part of that superstition. Dead people do not come to talk to the living. That's not how God operates. Seance, spiritism, mediums are always bad and always wicked. No exception. Saul or sinning in trying to hear from the Lord this way. This is a wicked thing. We don't get involved with the occult. And we don't get involved with it because it is dangerous and demonic. Not just because it might be fake. Paul says that behind these things, in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, behind these things are demons. And that's why we don't get involved with those things. Satan used the occult practice to deceive people and establish a stronghold in their lives. Think of Mary Todd Lincoln's example, where she ended up finding comfort in this medium rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was never in her life driven to Christ after that. She never attended church again after that. She found the comfort in the occult rather than in Jesus Christ. Satan uses these things to deceive people. And notice that even in this passage, though it is Samuel himself who speaks to Saul, it's not to bless him, is it? The message that Samuel has for Saul is, you are going to die, God doesn't love you, and he has turned his back on you. I wouldn't call that a blessing in the scheme of things. And notice that Saul recognizes, that's another reason why we have reason to think that this is Samuel himself, not some demonic being. Notice that Saul recognizes who Samuel is by the cloak that he is wearing, by the mantle that he's wearing. Because the last interaction that Samuel and Saul had was when Samuel said, God is going to take the kingdom from you, and then he walks away, and Saul tries to grab him and grabs him by the mantle and tears a piece. So it's likely that Saul knew that that was the mantle that he had torn right there. By the crux of the matter, the key of this whole passage is Samuel's message in verses 15 through 19. So take a look at verses 15 through 19. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Can you imagine here that God is your enemy? Can you imagine being told that, no, he doesn't love you, he is your enemy? And yet, that is the condition of every one of you who are not in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are in enmity with God. He is your enemy. And you are his enemy. And the only way to solve that enmity is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciled man to God and God to man, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But Samuel continues in verse 17, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. I always have a struggle with that word. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing for you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Look at that. So even though the encounter with the medium dominates the chapter, it is actually the consequence of the actual problem. The actual problem, the crux of the matter, is the absence of the Word of God in Saul's life and in Israel. Look at Saul's sad state in verse 15. He tells Samuel, God has departed from me. And he truly had. God had departed from Saul. Samuel says that the Lord is doing exactly what he said he was going to do as a result, the result of Saul's action. Back in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, now the Lord sent you on a... See, this is Samuel speaking. It says, now the Lord sent you, Saul, on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do the evil in the sight of the Lord? As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. What's happening to Saul is just a consequence of his sinful actions. He abandoned the Lord. The Lord is now abandoned him. The word of the Lord always comes to pass. If the Lord says that if you don't listen to him, he will stop speaking to you, that is going to happen if that is your actions. Again, Davis says, if you despise God's word, he will take it from you. If you persistently refuse to obey God's speech, you will endure God's silence. Tim Chester says, Saul has turned away from God too many times, and now God has judged him by giving him what he wants. In the past, Saul didn't want to hear from God. He didn't want to do what God told him. God says, fine, you can have what you want. I won't tell you anymore what to do. I won't speak to you anymore. And that's what we find Saul here. Now, we look at this situation with Saul, and we think we would never be involved in something like this. We think there's no way. Only bad people do this. I wouldn't ever do that. To which Tim Chester says the following. He says, Christians are not immune from ignoring and replacing God. We may not consult the medium, but often we want some extra message. The Bible is not enough for us. The Bible is not sufficient for us. And when we do that, when we say that we need something else to hear from God, we are doing the same thing as Saul is doing here. Now, this whole incident here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 reminds me of a prophecy in Amos chapter 8, where God through Amos says that he's going to bring a great famine upon the land. The worst famine that you can ever have is the famine of the word of God. In Amos 8, verses 11 through 14, it says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And Amos says that's a consequence of not listening to the Lord. Paul puts it differently in 2 Timothy when he says that when we willfully despise the word of God, we sear our conscience. And God stops speaking to us through his word. When we choose to remain in sin, we're searing our conscience. Now, if you do steaks, you know what searing is, right? If you cook steaks on a barbecue, You cook it really hot so that you create a crust on the outside so that the juices don't come out. The searing of the conscience is the crusting of the conscience so that that God-given law written in your heart doesn't speak to you anymore. It hits the crust and doesn't come out. And then by that, you stop hearing what the Lord is saying in his word. When God's people stop listening to God's word, then God stops speaking through it to them as well. So be aware, believer. Beware, you who claim to believe in Christ. Never stop listening to what God says in his word. Now, what about the believer who feels like God has abandoned him like he abandoned Saul? What about that believer who, in his or her experience, praying is like talking to nobody? What about that believer who cannot really feel the presence of the Lord in any way in his or her life? You know, sometimes believers feel like they are in Saul's shoes, that they have been abandoned by God, that they now are reprobate. How do they differentiate? How do we know that God hasn't abandoned us? This way, the believer continues to pursue God even when they are terrified of his absence. You see the psalm we read this morning as a responsive reading, Psalm 13? How does it begin? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Do you think David's experience was one of abandonment? Yes. But what did he do? Did he go look for a medium, a necromancer, to have a seance? No. He pursued the Lord. The believer complains to God about his absence because they have nowhere else to go. The believer keeps clinging to God even when he or she thinks there's no connection between them. Even when he or she thinks that the ceiling is made of brass and the prayers hit it and come back straight down, that God has ceased to look upon him or her with favor, the believer keeps on pursuing God, not something else. Even Psalm 88. Turn to Psalm 88 just for a second. In some sense, it's the best psalm in the whole of the Psalter. Even Psalm 88, that's the experience of the believer. In the depths of despair, he continues to seek God. Psalm 88 says this, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. You can see the pain in the psalmist. Heaven is shut down for him. He can't get any access to God as far as he thinks. God is abandoning him as far as he can see. But to whom does he pray? O Lord God of my salvation. The believer who feels like and thinks that he or she is in Saul's shoes will continue to pursue God in the depths of despair, and he or she will experience God in the depths of despair. Not out of it, but in it. Look at how the psalm continues. Verse 3, For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. The experience of the psalmist is that he's looking to God from the bottom of the ocean with all the pressure, the waves crushing upon him. Have you ever been taken by a riptide or a powerful wave that just keeps on rolling you and you don't know what's up and what's down? And one of the most desperate feelings that you can have is to be caught in a wave and you think that your life is done. That's the experience of the psalmist here as he's writing Psalm 88. In verse 6, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Friends are gone. Relationships are gone. All he can do is cry, right? My eyes are shut up with affliction. He is in the house, paralyzed, no relationship, nothing going for him. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands. Will your work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your fruitfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. So this guy is in the bottom, in the depths of despair forever, since he was a young person. And still, in his old age, is in the depths of despair. In verse 16, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put away from me. And my acquaintance is into darkness. And the psalm ends. It's the only psalm in the Psalter where there's no resolution. The guy starts in the bottom of despair, the pit of despair, and he ends in the pit of despair. But yet, what is he doing the entire time? Pursuing God. He prays to the God of his salvation. He keeps him coming before the God of his salvation. And that's the difference between Saul and the believer who may find themselves in a similar situation where it seems like God has stopped to care. The believer pursues his or her God even when it seems like he's ceased to exist, because he hasn't. The believer goes to God, even if this whole life is a life of despair. Now, Saul had counted on Samuel in the past. Samuel had been Saul's go-to guy. Saul even loved Samuel, we read earlier in the book. So in his desperation, he tried to hear from him. Ultimately, we don't have to look for loved ones to come from the dead to speak to us. Do you know why? Because we have the loved one who rose from the dead on the third day and who now sits at the right hand of the Father. Even in your despair, Jesus reigns. Do you believe that, Christian? Jesus reigns. He came back from the dead for you. Jesus reigns, and he is your God. He is your Savior. Jesus reigns. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are God who speaks. We thank you that you're not silent to your people. And we pray that you'd help us to pursue you in light of that promise that you're never going to leave us or forsake us. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.